You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 861. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Our second reading comes from Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. And thank you all for the invitation to speak today. I was very glad to get it because I think a service like this is a fantastic idea. As a society, we all know the significant impact that healthcare work and workers have on all of us. And at the end of the day, we've all got a vested interest in how healthcare works and what it does. We've got a deep stake in it because at the very least, all of us will one day have some need of it. As a church, too, we care about people's physical well-being as well as the spiritual. And so it's really appropriate to create an opportunity like this today to reflect together and to celebrate about the way that healthcare workers offer themselves in service. So I'm very glad to be here. I think that those of us who work in healthcare share some common ground in the work we do and the kind of experiences that we have. And it's this common ground that I'd like to talk a little bit about today, because while there's a lot of unique elements to my own work and to yours, there's enough similarities that there's a lot to say about the way that faith and work in healthcare come together. In fact, although I, of course, want to speak today from my own experience, which is particular to being a doctor in a specific time and place, a lot of what I'd like to say today I think can be translated quite well into other life situations. So if you're sitting there today as an accountant or a stay-at-home parent or a student, I hope that you keep listening as well, and I'll really look forward to talking with you over lunch about the way that some of these ideas might play out in your contexts. I started studying medicine in 1998, and I moved interstate to go to university. And I think, like a lot of people, while I grew up in a Christian family, university was a time of continuing to make faith my own and to think about how that would play out in life. Medicine was a real testing ground for that. The challenges and the opportunities that came with medicine helped me to shape my faith, and I know that continues to be the case today. There's a lot of complicated and shifting ideas in that, things that we could talk about at length, about how being a Christian has shaped the kind of doctor I am, and actually, too, about how being a doctor has shaped the kind of Christian I am as well. In the end, though, although there are some complicated aspects to how all of those things have worked over time, as I was getting ready for this morning, I realized that what I wanted to talk to you about today was really something quite simple, which was about Jesus and the difference that knowing him makes in my own work in life. There are a lot of things that I could say to explain that, but my reflections have been that there are three specific things that knowing Jesus brings to me in my work. Meaning, freedom, and peace. And what I'd like to do this morning is just take a few minutes to unpack each of those ideas and tell you a little bit about the way that they change my work and my experience of work. The first element of my faith is how it brings meaning to what I do. It'll come as no surprise to you, I'm sure, that being a healthcare worker can be hard. We can work long hours, of course, but that's not really what makes it difficult, I think. I think what really makes healthcare work difficult is that we spend large parts of our day encountering humanity in some ways that we would really rather not. We see the consequences of bad decisions sometimes many years later. I remember standing at the foot of a bed of a young woman who I just diagnosed with the mumps here in Melbourne, and she was a bit bewildered by this. She said, "I'm sure I've been vaccinated. I don't understand how I could have got this." And so while I was standing there, she called her mother to check and see what had happened. And she found out over the phone while I was there that her mother had made a decision not to vaccinate her as a child. I'm not professionally normally very sympathetic to the decision not to vaccinate, but I had to feel so sorry for this woman as I sat at the end of the bed and listened to her daughter scream abuse at her over a decision that she'd made 20 years before. Sometimes it can feel like that's all there is to healthcare. It's an endless series of people suffering either because of their own bad decisions or somebody else's. And on my own, I find it easy to get bogged down in that kind of thing. When there's a string of depressing episodes, it's easy to question whether what we do has any real meaning, whether there's any ultimate purpose to that treadmill. And when this happens, I'm so thankful for the example that Jesus gives me of human dignity. What it looks like to come close to another person in a difficult time, and instead of judging them or condemning them, to touch them, to lift them up, to offer them a meaningful engagement with another person. Seeing how Jesus treated people with dignity and respect reminds me that healthcare is an opportunity to serve people who are valuable because they're made to be like God. When I'm tempted to see people as a problem to be overcome, Jesus reminds me that I am privileged to be able to serve them. And however that's received, it's meaningful to care for those that God loves. In my own work, one of the challenging ethical issues comes from the tensions around the fact that the diseases I work with are contagious. They can be passed on to other people. And so when I have a person with tuberculosis, normally there's a pretty low risk of that happening because of all of the safeguards in place. But every so often, I'll have somebody who doesn't want to take treatment or is doing something else that can put other people at risk of having acquiring TB. And there become harder questions about how to manage those things together. Now here in Victoria, under the Public Health Act, there is the power to isolate people who are putting others at risk. But using powers like that can involve locking people up against their will. And in my experience, some of my colleagues are pretty quick to want to do this. It can seem an easy solution to lock somebody up who seems like too much trouble. As a Christian, my faith reminds me that people, all people, have a dignity to be upheld. Doesn't mean that we never act to stop somebody spreading TB. The community is full of people who also are people of dignity and sometimes need to be protected. But it does mean that I'll go to considerable efforts to avoid doing that, to look for alternatives for better communication. And even when we do have to act against someone's will, to try to do so in a way that's gentle and humane. Having a wider framework for understanding the meaning that human dignity brings to medicine means that when I come to challenging decisions like that, I have a lens through which to understand it. The daily actions that I take and the conversations I have might seem insignificant sometimes. They certainly seem insignificant to me a lot of the time. But they are meaningful in light of the broader understanding of what it is that God would have me do and be. The second aspect of how my faith makes a difference to me at work comes in the freedom that it gives me. Freedom is a pretty nebulous concept, so let me give you a specific example that might surprise some of you. Being a Christian sets me free from ambition and the need for success. My experience in healthcare is that ambition is a huge driver of people. Sometimes this comes in the classic career fashion. We need to be promoted, we need to make more money, we need to be respected and influential. And sometimes it's more about making sure that people perceive us the way we want to be perceived, whether it's smart or nice or caring or whatever. And either way, the ambition to accomplish something or to transform ourselves can get us a long way, but it consumes an enormous amount of energy. I don't think it's just because of stressful workplaces that so many healthcare workers are anxious. As a group, there's also a lot of ambition and need for success that can be continually frustrating. I've really struggled with this. I've spent a lot of time trying to work out who I really want to be in medicine, and I find it tempting to want to pursue that wholeheartedly, to immerse myself in it and devote myself to it. More deeply, I find it tempting to want to succeed in medicine, to be reassured that I'm important and valuable by accomplishing things. When I come back to the Bible, though, what I read is that we are valuable to God we are valuable to God because He made us and He loves us. God says that we are His precious treasures, not because of our accomplishments or our titles, but because of who we really are. We're children of God. I'm reminded that I can take the temptation to succeed at all costs that I feel, and I can counter it with the truth that I need to be reminded of, that my value is not contingent on my success. Sometimes, and I think this happens especially around Christmas, we get this picture of Jesus as someone who is nice and perfect and wholly different from who we are. And it's not true. Jesus was a real person, and he was someone who experienced everything that we do, sadness and pain, but also the temptation and ambition that we experience. You know, think about it. Jesus was the Son of God with power over the whole world. He could have made himself king, but instead he sacrificed himself for others, even to the extent that he died on a cross for us. Instead of acting on his ambition, he gave himself up for us. And the reading that we heard before from the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus has experienced everything that we have. He's not some remote or distant God, but someone who understands the struggles and the temptations that we go through and is waiting to give us everything we need to follow him. We can be confident that he will give us mercy and grace to help in times of need. And as a person who wants to follow Jesus, I'm free to think about how I can serve others instead of myself in the work that I do. I've recently been involved in a big international research project that's involved about 160 people in lots of different countries. And when it came time to write up the first article coming out of it, the person leading the work wrote to everybody and said, look, there's too many people to have listed at the top of this article. What are we going to do about this? You know? And he basically said, look, who are the people that we need to have at the top there, and who is it that we can thank at the back? Now, when I got that email, I felt some tension. This is a high-profile piece of work. It's something that would help my career being listed at the top of. It's something that would certainly help my research and prestige and all those kinds of things. But as I was thinking about it, I was conscious of Jesus saying to me, where does your worth come from? And so I wrote back to him, and I thanked him for all his hard work, and I wished him good luck with the publication. And I told him that, on balance, I thought he should list me at the back in terms of the work that everybody had done. And then I forgot about it for a while. And then about 2 weeks ago, I got an email saying that the paper was being published. And there was a second email that came for me at the same time from this lead researcher. He wrote to tell me that he'd got a response from every other person involved in the project. And every other person had written to him to insist that their name goes at the front. In fact, he told me that some people had threatened him if he didn't put their names at the front. To him, in our line of work, it was so remarkable to have somebody not push for their own glory that he wanted to write and thank me about it. He wanted to write and thank me for that. And I haven't yet worked out a way to tell him that Jesus made me do it. but I'm thankful for the opportunity. All of this might sound a bit limiting to you, like I'm choosing not to take full advantage of the opportunities that I've been given. To me, though, it is profoundly freeing. I don't need to judge myself against the standards of success that the world uses. I don't need to scramble over other people to get ahead. God has been very gracious to me, and in many ways I think I have a successful and fulfilling career. But every time there's an opportunity, I'm free from having to make decisions on the basis of what I'll look like. And instead I can ask how I can serve God and the people around me faithfully. The last aspect of how my faith in Jesus makes a difference to me at work is peace. As I said earlier, my faith gives me an understanding of my place in the world and the place of my work in the world, and it's a basis from which I can work to make a difference in healthcare. When all that is said and done, though, it doesn't actually stop work, my work, our work, from being hard. Our work is hard. It's frequently painful. We see things that demonstrate humanity at its worst, at its most capricious. And having faith doesn't magically transport me away from all that. Instead, what I read in the Bible tells me that this world isn't meant to be like this. And God says that one day, all of the pain and suffering and death and hardship that we see will be washed away. There'll be a day when those of us in healthcare are redundant, when there is no more work for us to do. God's great promise to us is that the pain and injustice we struggle with are not natural, and one day his people, those who know and love him in this world, will be with him forever, and there will be no more crying or death or pain. I love to read the stories of Jesus encountering sick people in the Bible. The gospel reading from Luke earlier, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man, I think is typical of those kinds of encounters in a lot of ways. Inevitably, Jesus is confronted by someone who's got an incurable chronic illness, something that Well, whether it's a woman with prolonged uterine bleeding or this man who's unable to walk, it's something that prohibits them from fully participating in life, in society around them. And Jesus comes to them and he touches them, which is a profound act in its own right, but he touches them. He tells them that God loves them and forgives them. And then, as a taste of what a future with God looks like, he heals them physically and he allows them again to be fully part of a community. In the darkest moments of my work, God gives me peace by reminding me that one day, for those who know Jesus, there will be a time when our work in healthcare is no longer needed. Sometimes we're lucky enough to see wonderful things at work. People who are unexpectedly healed, or families reconciled around a bedside. These are glimpses that we are given of restoration and healing that reminds us that this is what we're made for. Knowing that there's something better waiting for me gives me the peace to work in difficult and sometimes seemingly futile situations without becoming bitter. I'd like to finish by telling you a story. Years ago, when I'd only just started working in medicine, I had a day that I'll never forget. There were two women who were in the hospital under my team, and both were very clearly close to death. One of them had been in hospital for some weeks with a cancer which had spread, and the other came in quite suddenly that morning with a lot of pain that turned out to be a significant bleeding from her aorta. She and I sat together as we waited for the surgical team to come and collect her for surgery, and the seriousness of the situation, I think, pushed me to ask her hesitatingly whether I could pray with her. And to my relief, she reached out eagerly and we prayed together, and she called out to a Jesus who she'd known as a little girl but had forgotten about for many years, and asked him to remember her. She was swept off to surgery very shortly after that, for a long and difficult operation, which was ultimately unsuccessful, and she died. In the meantime, though, I went back upstairs to talk with this other patient, who I'd known a little bit over a few weeks. And I took perhaps the momentum of the first conversation I'd had today up to ask her a little about faith and death and what might come next. And as eagerly as that had been accepted in the first conversation, it was thrown at me in the second. This woman laughed at me and threw me out, and I'll never forget what she said, because she said that she looked forward to going to hell because she'd be with all her friends. And I stumbled out of the room making my excuses and thinking I'd come back later, but of course there was no later, and she died that afternoon as well. Some of you might question these conversations. For some of you, the idea that a healthcare worker might try, even in some small way, to talk with patients about faith might be confronting. I know that's true for many people. And maybe today there'd be some aspects of this that I'd do a little differently. But what I felt then, as I saw these people close to death, was the urgency of sharing with them something that has changed my life completely. And in some small way, that's what I'd like to say to you all today as well. Knowing Jesus has made an enormous difference to me in my work and in all other aspects of my life. Maybe this is something that we share already, you and I, or maybe this is something new for you. Either way, though, I'd leave you with the same offer, which is from Jesus' words, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them. Our lives and work are full of challenges and difficulties. But with Jesus, they can be meaningful challenges, and he'll be with us in our difficulties. Jesus brings meaning, freedom, and peace to my life, and my hope and prayer is that you will all know the same. Amen.